We'll look at verses 9 through 13, which is the end of the chapter this morning. We've been working through 1 Corinthians for a little bit. Is that fair to say? And we're wrapping up chapter 5. Good job, right? That's what we're thinking. You know, before we get into the message this morning, I just want to take a moment. I forgot to get this in the bulletin, but on September 14th is that morning. I know we have our picnic planned in the afternoon, but that morning there is Love Winton, which is going on. And it's I believe, I'm not 100%, if it starts at 8-ish, but it's just about coming together in Winton and doing some cleanup, going around the parks and cleaning up and doing those kind of things. Many of you know we've been kind of networking with Lifeline and the community center, and we've been doing kids time, and we're looking forward to a harvest festival and networking with them. But this is an opportunity, and very being very purposeful is to place you into the community, right? And rub elbows with some of the folks who simply do not know the Lord. It's a way where we can show, hey, we're here, we care, and we can pick up some trash just as good as anyone else. So if you're available that morning, I know that we have a lot going on, and some of you are tied up with the barbecue or the picnic out at the lake. But if you're available, I just want to put that on your radar. Come join me and whoever else will be out there. We'll just go around and meet some folks and show them that we care. I did ask the one question when they were sharing that with us about Love Winton. I asked, is there other churches who does this? I think it's the school predominantly takes it on, but I don't think there's any other activity of churches doing or to their knowledge, they weren't aware of it. So this is just a way for you, a simple way to rub elbows with those who may not know the Lord, and we can be an example of Christ to them. So make note of that. If you have any questions, just let me know. Information, my contacts in the bulletin, and we'll go from there. We come to this passage of Scripture, and we've been working through the chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and there is one thing that really predominantly jumps off the text, if you've been with us, and that is discipline. Right, that is the one word you just kind of go, oh no, right? Oh, pastor's on discipline again. I've been meaning to talk to you all. No, all right. So we're on. Yes, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. And Paul has wonderfully worked through this. Last week we talked about the motive behind it. Right, there's a motive to discipline. There's a desire to be different. If we're going to present something to the world that's not of this world, well, we should live in a way that's not like anybody else, right? And that's kind of the basic foundation. And Paul says there's motive to this, and he's been talking about the sin in the context of this community, and he's saying, look, this person, and for Paul, he jumps to the last step of church discipline and brings him and says, put him out of the community. And that is to be done with love. We talked a lot about that, and I'll mention that again, because I just want to make sure you understand the purpose and drive behind church discipline, right? It's one of those things where we have some misnomers. It's like there's a book written by a man called Wilmer Lamar, and he talks about teachers and students, how teachers are perceived by their students. And so they ask these students, you know, what's their perception of some of their teachers? And a few of the students said, well, you know, they're talking of one teacher, they realized he was an ex-wrestler. And so their understanding of him was, you know, Mr. Hard Crust, right? That's the name. He was strong. He was violent-tempered man. He occasionally threw books at students, right, who were causing disturbances in class. He said the books generally hit their mark. And then one student went on to say, I once saw him pick up two boys and knock their heads together because they were talking. Now I'm pretty sure that didn't happen, right? There's problems with that. But there is a perception which we have about discipline. And it's something that, you know, as a church, we don't sit there and go, yes, let's talk about discipline. I don't know about you growing up, and I mentioned this, that my mom was a firm believer in quick affirmative action, right, to punishment. She didn't wait, right, for dad to come home. There was only just a few instances that I had to wait for dad. I know that's surprising to you all. Yes, you're going to wait for your dad on this one, right? And, of course, I told you she believed in spanking, and so she had a ruler, right, and it was a pink ruler. So it was like this element of, like, not only are you getting spanked, but it's a pink ruler. It's kind of demoralizing at the same time. And sometimes we think of discipline that way. We just simply think, you know, this is a harsh word, a hard word. The biblical church discipline is actually full of love. If I was to ask you, you know, does any of you here this morning, can any of you love better than Jesus? And quickly we would say no, right? And we have to realize that when we come to church discipline, this is what Jesus has implemented. And whether we go to Matthew 18 or and discuss it there in full. But Paul clearly is teaching in the same heart and the same vein of this. And so we want to understand that this is how we can love. This is how we can encourage, because repentance is so important. Jesus began his earthly ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And one way we can show those, and we're talking in the context and, of course, in church discipline, is those who profess to be believers of Jesus Christ, who radically live different, right, from the what that means. And then there is a consistent way in which we can view their life and say this person is professed to be a believer and not living according to the norms of. We're not talking about a one instance or a couple instances. We're talking about a pattern in their life. And Paul has approached the church and saying, everyone knows this. Everyone knows it in the community. Here's the drastic action that has to be done. He says that Christ is with him. The power of Christ is with him as you do this. He is with him in spirit as you walk through these things. And the purpose is that the person would simply repent. And praise God, as we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this person did that. And Paul calls them to restore the brother. But as we come and look at the last few verses of this chapter, we really come to what Paul, I would say, is application. He's going to tell us there is freedom in this, and there's also responsibility in it. And we'll see that kind of play itself out. And I titled this message, The Christian's Company. And that may not make sense at this point, and I'll explain that, because we talk about your life. In the context of life, those you interact with, you're going to come across those who are non-believers. And that's a good thing, right? But sometimes we've switched that a little bit, and we have a tendency to judge harshly those who are outside of Christ. So this is what he says, and kind of wrapping this up, and he's also preparing us for a disciplinary action going on to chapter 6. But this is what he says in verse 9 of chapter 5. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." It says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you once again for this time and what you've given to us, that we can come and hear your word. And I know, Lord, this passage can be a challenge. So I pray, Lord, you would open eyes and ears to the truth and to the heart, to your desire. Lord, your word says that you discipline those you love. So we come under the authority of your word, and we ask, God, that we would understand this with the biblical understanding, with what it means, Lord, to walk through discipline and to bring ourselves or to be a part of a church that brings a person to repentance. That's good. And so I ask your blessing upon this, and Lord, as always, get me out of the way, that every thought and life would be upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were with us last week, we talked about the motive behind discipline, right? We talked about how there is to be a purity in the church. If you're going to offer something to the world that's not of this world, well, then we should be pursuing who truly Christ is, right? And if God is a holy God, he desires that the congregation that makes him known, right, are to be holy people. We also talked about God's grace in our life. And then we talked about the expression, right? Christianity has an expression. Right, you are different. I don't know if you've ever had that in a positive way. Someone say you're different, right? Not in a negative way. I've had that one, right? You're different. There's something just wrong about you. No, I'm not talking about that, right? We're talking about those who look upon you and says your life is not like everyone else. Now, if you remember working through 1 Corinthians, what were they doing? They were succumbing to what is happening in the culture. This very sin that Paul is dealing with is a person who it's culturally accepted. It's a sin that maybe you and I would say, you know, I've never heard of or I've known of a person who had his father's wife, right? And that's the sin. And Paul goes on and says, this sin it's so egregious that even the pagans don't take this one on, right? And so why aren't you dealing with it? And so we don't necessarily relate maybe to that, but we do understand the cultural significance. when the culture comes in and when they're inviting the culture in. You see, the Corinthians were trying to live this life and say, you know, this following Jesus, it's a great thing, but we want to also have the respect of our community. We want to be known in the community. And so kind of their answer to that is to kind of look like and be like the community. And so their minds were puffed up. This person takes this sin on and they're prideful about it. Right? We are one. We're not different. We have Jesus, but we relate to the community. I see a lot of implications for the church today in that. Right? That's something that kind of jumps off the page to me and saying, well, we should be careful. And Paul's answer is right to the point. He's saying, why are you going to the world? Right? Same today as in his day, the world looks upon the cross as what? It is foolishness. It's foolishness. Jesus is, it's a stumbling block. I don't get it. Why are you doing this? And Paul's response is always, he is the wisdom of God. He is the redemption of God. He is the sanctification of God. This is who Christ is. So they've taken the milk of the gospel, right? And they've kind of said, well, let's create our own concoction here. Let's create our own formula and let's add the world into it. And Paul's saying, no, the milk turns into meat. Keep going. What you need is Christ. And that's a message for the church. And so we come to this and we've talked about the motive. He's talked about the importance behind it. And here he comes and he really gives us instruction on how to live in this world. How do we carry this out? We're not to judge the world, but we're responsible for the church. That is point blank what he is saying. Here is the danger, right, for the church. It's very easy for us because of the heart, our heart, and I know your heart, is to see non-believers become committed followers. That's our mission statement, right? And we want to see that happen. But oftentimes, we are the ones who compromise, right? And so there is this tendency that the danger is to be, lenient on ourselves, right? And then maybe judgmental of the world. They don't walk like us, talk like us, move like us. Well, then we can't love them. And that's not what we see Jesus doing at all. This is not what Paul is saying at all. Now, there is wisdom and discernment attached to all of this. We have to be very careful where we go, what we do, who we associate with. Absolutely. But the foundation here is that we would gain an understanding, gain a conversation with those who do not know Christ by simply showing love. And I believe Paul frees us to actually go and love those on the outside and at the same time realize if I love them, I am not endorsing the sin. The church needs to be a church that goes. And so I called this message the Christian's company, right? And in the first part, verses 9 through 10, he talks about how we are to present. This is what I believe he's saying. You present Christian love to the non-believer. We are to do this. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle, right? Not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, right? Or of the covetous, extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would have to go out from the world. This Paul's saying that the world is this way, right? He's written a previous letter, and he's addressing the misunderstanding. Can you imagine what the church was thinking about, right? Well, if this is the case, Paul, and it's every person, right? Well, I can't interact with anyone, right? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sure we all can find a sin that says, you know what? I'm not worthy. Which is what the gospel does. That's right. It's why we need a savior. And Paul is clarifying this. And so he says, I didn't mean for you to just simply disassociate from the world, which some were apparently doing. Right? Every day when you go to work and you interact with coworkers or family or whoever your sphere of influence, you're going to have people who do not know the Lord. Should we simply shun them and judge them? And Paul says, no, we should not. We should understand it spiritually. But we are not the judge, and we are to communicate that there is a judge. That's what the gospel tells us. And so Paul uses these examples. He lists these four really sins, but it's interesting if you look on it, they're kind of open-ended sins, aren't they? They can be expanded quite easily. He just simply says, right there, any sexual immoral, that covers a wide range of the sins mentioned in the scriptures. He mentions those who are covetous. Right? They're eager to gain something. Typically, maybe your version says greedy. These are greedy people, right? In our society, that's almost a virtue today, isn't it? You get more. He who has the most toys still dies, right? That's like I've seen that sticker or wins or whatever it might be. Then he says extortion, robbers. Maybe your version says those who rob. Does that happen just in the night? No, unfortunately, in our day and age, there's somebody who is at work on a computer doing illegal things and stealing somebody's identity, right? This happens, unfortunately, quite often. There are idolaters. There's one thing we know as those who struggle with sin, yet redeemed. Our hearts are idol-making machines. It's very easy for us to love self and not Christ. And that's a challenge for everyone. So we see this as open-ended. Clearly, you're going to walk across or come across those in the world who are struggling with these very sins. And so Paul says, I'm not telling you to not, right? Keep company. And it's interesting that he says this word, keep. I don't want you to keep company, right, with these people. And what he means by this is the mixing up together, the joining or fusing or blending. So let's put this in a practical sense, right? So if we're out in the world, you're in the workplace, and you come across folks like this, is your mixing or joining or fusing or blending, is that an issue in the workplace? For Paul, he simply says, no, that doesn't tarnish your Christian walk. It doesn't tarnish the integrity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't tarnish the value and the purpose of the church. He simply understands it, right? This is who you are. You are a Christian in a world that is lost. You are to be a light in a dark place, right? This is the commission of God. Now, it's important there's discernment there. Of course, we don't want to be sure that we're in a situation where we won't compromise or be tempted to sin, right? That's very important. That's a discerning there. But where Paul has the issue here is that if we have the mixing up or the joining or the fusing or blending of this in the context of the church, this is where he has a problem. Again, we're talking about those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He has died upon the cross for me. But they are living completely opposite of that profession. Now, this is this moment, right? In our society, we're big on inclusion, right? Including everybody. We want to make sure, I mean, that's the political correct thing. We cannot keep anyone out. And he's not speaking to that directly. He's talking to those who say, they are followers of Jesus. Of anyone who comes to church who doesn't know Christ, he's saying it's not our job to place the standard of the Bible upon their life. We can communicate the gospel and tell them that, hey, there is hope, right? The Bible teaches that all have sinned. And we know that the gospel first brings death. That's what it does. It brings an awareness that you are lost in your sins. There is no hope for you on this planet outside of Jesus Christ. So Paul clearly is saying it's okay to associate with people in the world. It's okay to be a light. You are called to be that light. Don't compromise your truth. Jesus was, oftentimes, he was criticized for what? Eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He went where those people who already felt rejected. They already felt judged. They already felt condemned. And yet the Savior says, this is why I've come. Those who are well don't need a physician. I am the one who is coming to those who are sick. We have to understand that and be mature in your walk and be in a place where you can be a light that shines and not compromise your truth. That's very important. We must expect, right, unbelievers to act like unbelievers. That shouldn't surprise us. You know, our mission statement is to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen if we don't first go? Jesus said, you should go and make disciples. You know, I believe we're living in a day where the church has to do, and I've said this and you may disagree with me, that we have to do 90% of the bridge building into the community. There is so many misnomers, misunderstandings, whether people have been burnt or judged or seen something on TV, heard of some church that went through this, and they have this ability to project that on every single Christian, every single church. And you know, some of our experiences with Lifeline and the community was simply that. We didn't think you would accept us. They're saying we're already judged. You're good. We're not. You're not going to have anything to do with us. That's the perception. And so at some point, the Christians have to say, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to show that people are made in the image of God, that their soul is immortal, that if they don't know Christ, I know exactly where they're going to spend eternity, and it won't be in heaven. that has to be a burden on us. It's like the salesperson who is out doing some sales and who's very frustrated and discouraged about not making a lot of sales. And he came back and was talking to his manager, and he said, well, I guess you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And the salesperson, the manager says, you know, that's not your job to make him drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. I'd say that's what it is in evangelism, isn't it? Too often the church has said, you know what, the world, we don't want the world here. This is why we're here. See non-believing people become committed followers. We have to at some point realize that we have to present something that makes them thirsty. And a church that is pursuing holiness, a church that says there's something different, and when they come or you interact with them, they go, what is it about you? I'll tell you what it is about me. I have a Savior, redeemed my life, and now I'm empowered and I can go and I can love. So we have to show the world that there is hope. We have to demonstrate it. And Paul is saying, this is the whole point of church discipline, is to be serious about your faith because you want to present something to the world, right, that says there is hope, there is an answer. So our community with the world is simply that. We can present. We should be presenting, right? We must be presenting Christian love. They have value. They are made. Now, it's not always going to be butterflies and rainbows or whatever the saying is, right, or unicorns and Lucky Charms. No, I don't know what that is, but it's not always going to be easy, is it? There are those who are adamant against Christianity, right? And I think, you know, our best is just simply coming back and realizing you can't save anyone. We love them and do what we can and let it be. But I think we have to feel the weight of that. We have to feel the freedom in that. See, I can interact. I can speak of Christ and not be fearful of it. And the second element where Paul goes on in this, and he now turns to the church, right? And our company within the church. And this is verse 11. I said, we should practice discipline with other believers. It says, but now, right, is the contrast. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone who says I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And this person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but this person who is caught up in sexual morality or covetous or an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, an extortioner, not to even eat with this person. Now, right off the bat, doesn't that sound, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? What is this about, right? Paul, what are you saying? And again, you see the keep company, you know, with the professing believer. This is somebody who is persistent, in a persistent state of sinful behavior. That's what he's talking about, this person. It's not once we struggled here or once with, and you know, I was confronted or I repented or whatever it might be. We're talking about someone who says, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and lives completely contrary to it. He's saying, you have a responsibility. You have freedom to go love the non-believer. You have a responsibility in the church, every single one of you. He's speaking to the church body. Every single person has a responsibility to this. I came across this quote from John Newton. I thought this was great. He said, you know, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when they are not right with God, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. I thought there was a lot of truth there, isn't it? We don't want to deal with our own sin issues. We don't want to confront discipline. Well, typically, we're going to make it easy on ourselves, right? Let's just divert this to someone else, especially those outside the church. That tends to be a pattern. So we want to be sure as we come and we understand the heart behind this. Discipline has a heart of love. It has a heart to say, you know what? A repentance is necessary, ongoing in our lives. A trust in the cross of our Savior Jesus. The onworking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come that you would repent. That's His job, to shine the light upon Scripture. That should be a desire in all of us. So Paul is coming and saying, look, with the world, yeah, show Christian love within the church, right? Understand, practice discipline. And the sin that he describes here are very similar to the list, right? And it's suggesting an ongoing practice. He's mentioned these before with those in the world. These are living in open denial of Jesus Christ, the very Savior who died on a cross for these sins. They are living in denial of them. But it's interesting. Here I want to point out to you that this list, it's, if you look at it, there's, I would think there's some more, you know, major sins that Paul doesn't mention. He doesn't have on here murder or rape or armed robbery, right? I mean, they're not there. But it's interesting, the list that he selects. And here, once again, I believe that these are the socially accepted ones. These are the ones I struggle with, the world struggles with. So if we just kind of overlook these, maybe we can all get along, right? They are socially accepted. And I think the point here is that Christians are not to live like the Corinthians. Christians are not to live like Americans. Christians are to live like Christ while living in America, right? That's what we're getting at. That's the heart behind this. We're not to justify. We're not just to simply come and say, well, you know what? I struggle with that one too. Let's just, you know, give up our struggle and we can be okay with each other. That's not what this is about. If you're going to present to this world that is lost, that there is, in fact, the true living God and He is a holy God, and then we must come to the Word and say, you know what? We are to pursue our purity. We're to pursue growing in holiness because we want to show the world that there is something not from this world, that there actually is hope. There actually is someone who cares. There's a Creator who's made you, that you have value and purpose and meaning in life. And too often, unfortunately, the church has not represented that. Too often we're quick to judge. And so Paul says here, look, if you're going to show something to the community that's lost, then take seriously these steps, right? If you know a brother or a sister who is in sin, and I believe church discipline begins with you. Step one is you and your time with the Lord. If you can open God's Word and feel conviction, I believe that's step one of church discipline. You've ever read a passage or been part of a study and just went, oh, Lord, I need to repent. That's you and the Lord. That's church discipline. If you're part of the church, it goes from there, right? If something's happening and then we have a brother or sister who says, hey, I know you. What's going on? Let's talk about this. And through that conversation, you say, you know what? You're right. Let's pray. That's church discipline. I believe that happens often, a lot. And if that sin is something going on and you love this brother or sister and they're not responding, well, you bring others to get other insights and we go and multiple people go, this is the plan of Matthew 18. We go and we talk and desiring that the person would repent. That's the desire. And if that doesn't happen, then it's brought before the church body. Paul is writing to the church. You have a responsibility. Now, do we do this with malice and anger and looking down the point of our noses? No, we do this with tears, desiring that repentance would come, because it shows the work of the Holy Spirit, that someone would be broken over sin. Jesus says, this is how you love. Bring them to the place where they would be confronted with this sin, because this sin, unrepented, could keep them out of heaven. That's the important part of it. Paul speaks to the whole church, and we should be very careful here not to turn this into some type of legalism thing. Right? Often the scriptures talked about when you go and confront anyone, go with a heart of humility, go with the understanding you yourself can be liable. You yourself can be caught in that same sin. Go with submission, go with love, go with the desire to say, this is my brother, my sister. I want to see them restored. Why is this so important? Because the church is to be different. We should be different. We should show something to the world that is different. The world is not to gain a hold on the church with attitudes, standards, socially accepted sins, those kind of things. But the church is to be in the world witnessing for Christ. So your walk with the Lord is very important. Your time in devotion is very important. Your having accountability and receiving accountability is very important. There has to be, and I think Paul is stressing this, a strong distinction. There must be a strong distinction, but this must be done in love, not with harshness, not with cruelty. And I think he stresses, and we've talked about this a little bit, that the sin is not to come into the church body. There was a real danger. Paul's immediate call to action was that not only is one person accepting this and this is happening and you guys are in the Corinthian church prideful about this, but there are others who are going, oh, I guess that's okay. And if that's okay, well, then maybe this one's okay. And maybe if that's okay, then we can go and do this. And it grows. And so he was very serious about this, that the sin would not contaminate the others. Do we know? Placing the person outside the community is to demonstrate that the church is serious about sin. That sin can wreck life. It also is a testimony to the rest of the church. Hey, these things are important. And I think there's a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. It's not easy to say, well, let's just put the person out. But it's necessary and it's needed. You know, too often the church has told those on the outside, you know, it's okay, we've endorsed certain things, and yet the Lord is looking for those who will say, you know what, we're not perfect. No one is. Jesus was, right? And they killed him. And we're not a church that's perfect, but we're a church that's marked by love and a desire to encourage growth. Paul never says that if you're new to the faith and you're on the milk of the gospel, he doesn't say that's a sin. It said that's good. Keep going. The sin is staying in one place and not moving forward in your faith. Discipline requires growth and maturity, requires being honest with integrity. It means coming in under the authority of God's word and saying, I trust that God knows how to love better than I do, that Christ knows how to love us better than I do, and that the church needs to be different. I like this story that was told of Alexander the Great when there was a soldier brought before him with the charge of being a coward. And so Alexander the Great asked him, well, what's your name? And this soldier was quite a coward, very audibly got the reply out, and he said, Alexander. Being shocked by this, he asked him again, what's your name? And once again, the poor soldier with a quivering lip said, Alexander. And the king quickly stood up and ordered to the young man, saying, either you change your name or you change your behavior. I think sometimes it's like that. We want to witness to the world, and our heart is to see people come. We cannot engage the world and endorse sin. That's what Paul doesn't give us. It's what the Word doesn't give us. It's what Jesus doesn't give us. So we see in this walk with your company, right? The Christian's company is when you have freedom to love the lost. And yet here we are to in the context of the church, to have responsibility for discipline. And Paul, as he summarizes, as he brings this to an end here, as he wraps this up, and he's preparing us for a disciplinary action going on into verse 6, it comes to the last few verses here, and I just simply said, here's the heart of it. Here it is in sum, if you will. You know, implement the principle of what I'm just calling of purity. That's been the drive all along. Right? Pursue purity. Grow in your sanctification. We see that throughout Scripture. You know, John stresses in his letters that this is how you know. You have a love for the church. You have a love for God's people. You have a love for God's commands and Jesus' commands. You know, is that growing in you? So here, implement the principle of purity, he says in these verses. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, meaning outside of Christ? He says, do not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, and he quotes Deuteronomy here, put away from yourselves the evil person. I have in your notes here just three things by way of really kind of application that help us understand this. And the first one is simply, we need to remember that once we lived and behaved as the world. I think that's very important. To understand, we need to grow in our compassion for the lost. We should see as we look upon those outside of Jesus, not in a judgmental way, because that's what Paul is saying. You don't judge them. God will judge them. God will deal with them. That's why we articulate, I'm not your judge, but there is one. It's very important that we should look upon those who are lost and realize that they are in complete hopelessness. There is no hope for them. Whatever they are placing their trust in is nothing. It's fleeting. And we should aim to demonstrate the hope that we have in Christ with our lives. I think it's important to understand that You know, as we do this, as the church, you know, functions this way, as we encourage one another, as we spur each other on to good works, as we, you know, we step into life groups and Sunday school classes and all these areas where we can encourage one another and say, you know what, you know, keep going forward. And we realize that it is a positive testimony for Christ. That there is hope. Discipline is an action, a part of this. So Paul is simply stating, you know, live in a way that is holy. Live in a way that is pure. Remember where you've come from. Remember how the Bible talks about you once were lost. You are now saved. I love going back to John Newton, amazing grace, right? I once was blind. Now I see. And I heard someone say, you know, if you're trying to live the healthy, or not the healthy, you should live healthy, but they're talking about purity here, living a pure life. He said, live in a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. Right? Live that way. Right? Just do it this way. Do right living. Follow God's word. But remember where you've come from. Remember that those folks who are outside are still there. Remember that in your testimony, that moment where you realized when the Holy Spirit regenerated you and you realized I was running to hell as fast as I could and I didn't even know it. Remember that. Right? Remember that where they're at. You know, minister and present the gospel. The second thing I think is important is the church, we simply take the world as we find it, right? The world is where the world is. It's not ours to bring a sentence of judgment upon it. We can't judge them for having a different worldview. We can challenge the worldview. Absolutely. Can't judge them for having different views about different things. We have to understand that's how the world thinks. It's how the world functions. Paul has already told us in this letter, some things are spiritually discerned. You have the Holy Spirit. You can look upon this world and go, I see these things as they are. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't look upon this world and see that their choices are leading to destruction. They can't see that. So the church takes the world, Lord, as we find it, right? We are to not to judge them, but to be wise in our interactions with them, but to realize you have freedom. So Paul goes on and says, you know, do not judge those on the inside. He says, well, absolutely. The answer is, yeah, we're called to do that. That's what the whole passage has been about, right? Church discipline. And so he says, if that is the case, a rhetorical question, then he cites Deuteronomy 17:7, put away from yourselves the evil person, to go through the motion, the action of it. So the principle is really simple, right? When it comes to the world, you're free to associate those outside the world. We want to be wise and discerning. At the same time, we should have a distinction. We should take on discipline. We should be open and willing to say, you know what? If you see something in my life, then help me grow. I would rather you be upset at me for a time if we work through something and you and I come to an attitude of repentance than you or I spending eternity away from God. And that must always be done. I'll stress this over and over and over again, is have a heart, do it in love, right? Last thing I think we see here is that church discipline is best done through church discipleship. Are you engaged somewhere? Are you plugged in? Are you around other believers? Are you in a fellowship? If not, get one. Be here. Right, as I mentioned earlier, too often we see it's easy for a church to say, you know what, we want to win the lost. But in the process, they end up looking like the lost. We endorse so much of it. We allow so much of it to happen. And we see it, the pendulum goes one or two ways. You have, you know, on one side, the church that says, you know what, we're not going to, you know, be away from the world. We're not going to let any of it come in. And so they kind of have a legalistic, you know, hard heart when it comes to evangelism. They don't have the Great Commission. They have the Great Omission. And they want to close themselves off. And the pendulum swings the other way, saying, you know, and the motive is true and hopefully right in saying we want to see those come to know Christ. But then they end up taking on so much of the world, it's hard to distinguish what actually is true and not anymore. And I believe that we should walk once again in this middle road. We see the legalism on one side and the free grace kind of group on the other side. We need to be in the middle. We have complete freedom in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And yet we should not use our freedom, right, to make others stumble. So I think it's very important. We see this in the world today. There's reasons maybe for it. Maybe there's some extreme focus on individualism, or maybe the efforts are just skewed, but it takes the whole church. The whole church should be active in discipleship, and this is where truly church discipline can flourish. And we must always understand that Jesus has his church, he has his people, and we are to keep his name holy, and we're to live that way. And when we're outside of that, when we have sin, we should repent of it. Lord, forgive me. Help me to keep moving forward. Often I've said this illustration, and I'll say it again, is in your walk with the Lord. And you might be feeling here this morning that maybe this is a bit of a stretch, and it's a bit of something that's challenging you. But too often in life, we may go through something, and we sin, and we say, well, you know what? I can't go to church. They'll do discipline on me. Well, in one sense, we'll say, yeah, hopefully you repent of that. But again, I stress this is a professed believer in a very visual sin happening in the community, and it's ongoing and it's perpetuating. That's the action that now Paul jumps to this. When I was in a church, and I was at the church in Denver, and we went through a church discipline matter and a meeting with folks and working with them through that, I remember some of them saying in tears, are you going to put me up there too? Meaning in front of the church. And we said, first it was like, well, what's going on? No, I didn't say that. But no. And explain the process. Again, explain the process. Going through this and why. Why was this done? And the heart and the goal behind it. And so it's often, as I said at the beginning, we have this misnomer about discipline. It's, it's like the teacher who's an ex-wrestler, smashing kids' heads together. And it's not that way at all. It's full of love. It's full of grace. At least it should be. And I would apologize to you if you've been part of a church or an organization that has turned this into something it should not be. It's biblically taught. Here it is in Scripture. Paul has modeled it for us. He has shown us it's completely in line with what Jesus has taught us. And it's for the purity of the believer. It's for your growth. It's for you to understand that when I'm in sin and I'm outside of that communion with God, that I need to repent and come back under. And Paul stresses that for us, and he uses this example. So we see that Jesus, his church is to be kept holy, and that sinning persons may come to a place of repentance. They would be ultimately restored and know that they are right with God. So with that in our minds, I'd like to just close us in prayer. If you'd bow your heads, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. I know this passage is not an easy passage. It's not something, Lord, that we just want to run through or race through and not speak to how it should be done. Lord, it is to be done with grace and mercy. We see the love of Christ upon the cross. How amazing it is that, Lord, you poured out your wrath upon Jesus, and at the same time you're loving us, that we might be redeemed. And Lord, we see that heart, your heart that cannot tolerate sin. Lord, you are holy. And you must punish sin, otherwise, Lord, you would cease to be a just God. So we thank you for that. And I pray that Lord, we would understand in that context that we are to do this with profound love and grace and mercy for one another, because we are the ones who have been redeemed. You have loved us. So Lord, help us in our freedom with non-believers to be a light that shines. It just, Lord, simply says there is a God. He is real. And he has love. That love is demonstrated in Jesus. And within the context of the church, those who have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, grow us in our walk with you, that we'd be serious with our walk. I know that we'll not be perfect this side of eternity, that happens in glorification. But Lord, help us to be pursuing and growing and maturing. And when we get, Lord, have those bad days and we get caught into sin, Lord, let us have a heart of repentance. Let it first begin with self-discipline, which I'm sure, Lord, in all of us happens often. And that's discipline. That's you loving us. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And Lord, that is a gift in the work of the Holy Spirit that we might repent. And placing someone, Lord, help us to realize and know that placing someone outside the community is for that desire, that they would repent. It's full of love. So, Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that's challenging, and I pray it would be encouraging. It's for our benefit. Help us to understand that. And, Lord, we give you the thanks. All of us have come to this place where the gospel has revealed the sin and misery of our lives before knowing Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has been at work opening our eyes and bringing us to this place where we can repent and we can confess and we can believe. So we thank you, God. We thank you. And I pray that our lives as a church would be just simply to demonstrate to the world that God is real, you are real, and you have a purpose and a plan. And in that, Lord, let us live lives in the context of where we go this week. Simply showing by our lives and interacting with those who do not know you that we can extend Christian love, and we can say there's hope. You are created in the image of God, and you have value, and help us to be discerning through all of that. Use us, Lord, to be that voice and that light that shines. God, we thank you. I thank you for every life here this morning. Pray your blessing upon them. Pray that you be with them. Lord, for the activities of this day as we think upon your work in creation, your word, your truth. Let our thoughts, Lord, be where you are. And we pray this all in the wonderful and precious and awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.